Perfect song, Tommy. Good morning, church. Man, it's good to see y'all. It's good to be with you. I tell you, it is. We are fast approaching the end of summer. I'm excited about that. I know our teens are excited about their mystery trip to the Lake of the Ozarks. And I do that every time. Anyway, wherever they're going, wherever that might be, I know that they're excited, and I know Tucker's excited about it too. And so they'll be gone for the next few days, and then when they'll come back, and school starts in like 2 weeks. It starts in July. School starts in July, which, if you are a study of the Scripture, you know is illegal. That just doesn't make any sense. It's gone by so quickly. Seemed like not long ago we were talking about graduation, and I think it's because not long ago we were talking about graduation. One of the most famous graduations, in modern times at least, was the 2019 graduation of Morehouse College. Now, if you don't know Morehouse College, it's a historically black school, university, it's a great university, and on their graduation day in 2019, they received this big surprise. Their commencement speaker was a guy named Robert F. Smith, and he announced, this is him, during his commencement speech, he announced that he was going to pay off everyone's student loans. Like the entire graduating class, that was about 400 students, 396 students, and the students were sitting there because nobody had told them, nobody had told the administration, nobody had told anybody, nobody knew anything. He just stood up and said he was going to do it, and they couldn't believe their ears, and so they're shocked. And then they stood up and started clapping, obviously standing ovation. It lasted for some time. Then they started chanting MVP. I don't even know what he was MVP of the world for them. I mean, that was just amazing. When it was all said and done, for 400 students, Robert F. Smith paid off $34 million. $34 million. For those of you who are unfamiliar with current U.S. Higher education costs, that's about right. You mean to go to college now can cost you north of $100,000, which makes it so difficult when you graduate with huge student loans, then you can't afford rent and you can't afford a car, and it's just become a vicious cycle for young people who are going through. They feel like you have to go to college. Everybody tells them you have to go to college to get a good education so you can get a good job, and then you go to college and it can be really difficult for some students. So anyway, they were just shocked to have this load of debt lifted. And Robert Smith's only stipulation was that they pay it forward. He pointed at the other Morehouse students who were there, and he was like, now you keep helping your fellow students. Now, how many of you today, we're just going to do this by an informal show of hands, how many of you would like to be remembered as a selfish skinflint? Just raise your hands. Right? Now, how many of us would like to be remembered as generous? Some of y'all are really up in the air on this, and I thought I made it pretty clear which answer you were supposed to give. Let's try the second one again. How many of you would like to be remembered as generous? Oh, yeah, that's most everybody, except for, I see you. Anyway, generous people are beloved people. We love generous people, right? The question is, at least for our purposes this morning, are generous people like Jesus? In other words, if we are trying to follow Jesus, we're trying to be disciples of Jesus, to be like Jesus, is generosity necessarily a part of that? So as we're continuing our study on discipleship, oops, forgot to tell you that, continuing our study on discipleship this morning, we want to try to answer that question. Like, is generosity tied to discipleship? Are those two linked? And if you were here last week, you heard we talked a lot about serving one another, serving fellow Christians, serving people in our family, serving our community, serving anybody who is in need, and how it was important for us to actually do that work. Like, that the work was transformative to us. So we need to do the actual serving. We also talked about the dangers of thinking that we can pay someone else to do our Christianity for us, that we can get somebody else to do our service in our stead. And so this idea of generosity and service sort of go hand in hand, because typically we waffle between the two. Either you're a generous person or you're a person who serves. But is that the case for disciples of Jesus? Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells his readers, this is a familiar passage to us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Then I love the way he sums this up. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset, the same attitude as Christ Jesus. That Jesus had this mindset, had this attitude of generosity. Now, we look back at Jesus' life story, and we can pull up all of the parables, we can pull up all of the acts, all the stories about Jesus, and we're like, I don't ever remember Jesus giving people money. Or I don't remember Jesus giving people, you know, generous gifts, expensive physical gifts. And yet none of us would dispute that Jesus was a giver. I mean, nobody looks at Jesus and said, what a selfish guy, right? Jesus was a giver, but it wasn't money or it wasn't physical things. In fact, we would argue that Jesus was the greatest giver who ever lived, because he gave the greatest gift ever given, himself. His time, obviously, his energy, his place in the heavenly realms, he gave that up. His power, his position, he gave his very life. Like, Jesus gave the greatest gift. And we would say Jesus is a great giver. Stories told about a mother she's making pancakes for her sons. It's Kevin and Ryan. And the boys began to argue over who was going to get the first pancake, obviously. And so the mother listened to this as she was cooking there, and she listened to the boys go back and forth. And she was like, boys, you know, if Jesus were sitting here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake. And so Kevin was the older one, and he turned to his younger brother, Ryan. He said, that's a great idea. Ryan, you be Jesus. Sad to say, that is exactly the way some people, even some Christians, live. We are content to let those around us be the generous people so that we ourselves can reap the benefit. If everybody needs to be generous, yeah, all y'all be generous, right? But the truth of the matter is that if we only receive generosity, that if we never participate in generosity, we aren't really reaping the benefits. Oh, it feels like we are at the time because we get whatever it's time or money or stuff or whatever. But if we're not the ones who are being generous, we're missing out on the real benefits. But of course, we're all generous, so we know that, right? A few years ago, researchers, I thought this was a fascinating study. So this was back when they were still doing phone surveys. So you know it's not too recent, but they called people and they asked them a few questions. And one of the questions was, do you consider yourself generous? You know what percentage of people consider themselves generous? Really high. Like over 90% of people said, yes, I am generous. And the researchers were like, okay. And they marked that down. Then they asked them, the follow-up question was, when was the last time you were generous? Now, researchers did not care what you said, did not care at all what your answer actually was. What they were interested in was how long it took you to answer. So they would ask, when was the last time you were generous? Start the stopwatch and wait. And it took people in a phone conversation, it took people over 20 seconds on average to respond, to think of when they were last generous. And they said typically it went like this. There would be a long pause. And you know, just a few seconds in a phone conversation sounds like a long pause. So they get this long pause. Then you start the hemming and the hawing. And then you eventually get to the first full sentence, which is something like, well, let me see. Brothers and sisters, if we can't think of when we were last generous, are we really generous people? We need to be people who are marked by generosity, people who are characterized by generosity. If it takes us a long time to remember being generous, we're not really generous, right? So we want to be generous. God's word tells us to be generous. We may even think of ourselves as being generous. But if we are conscious of the fact that that's something I need to work on. Look, I can now think of some time I was generous, but I know that's something I need to work on. How can I actually work toward becoming more generous? And there are two parts to this that are so simple. It would help if you wrote them down, but you may not even have to. They are so simple, but I will tell you, they both take a lot of practice. The first step to becoming generous is to stop trusting in money. Now, you don't think of yourself as a greedy person or a selfish person or a person who particularly trusts in money, but that's the truth about us as human beings, is that we trust in money. And it is not just us as Americans, it's not just us 21st century, it's not just millennials or old people or Americans, it is everybody. As human beings, we trust in money. So Paul, conscious of this problem back in his day, writes to young Timothy. He's like, look, Timothy, your church has got a problem. You need to tell them this. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their trust or their hope in wealth. Because why? Wealth is so uncertain. Now, it is no secret that most of us privately wish that we had a lot more money. Maybe you play the lottery, or maybe you do every publisher's clearinghouse that shows up on your doorstep, or maybe you're, you know, secretly wishing for that great aunt who's got a lot of money but not a lot of niceness. You're like secretly wishing you're in her will or something. I don't know, but there are many of us who wish, wow, man, I wished I'd get a big raise, or wished I'd find a duffel bag full of unmarked bills on the side of the road. Or we'd all like to be able to buy that dream house or that dream car or that dream vacation. More than anything, we'd like to have no financial worries. We'd love to take that concern off our plate, because we tend to think that money will solve all of our problems, that money will give us happiness and security. And I've seen many people posting, they say money won't solve your problems, but I'd like to find out, right? But money just does not add up to security. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 says, whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with your income. No matter how much it is you think you need, $1 million, $5 million, or $100,000, whatever it is, no matter how much it is, if you got that, it would not be enough. I know that sounds crazy, but it's like we're starving and we've got this huge pile of food in front of us, and it's all cotton candy. And no matter how much you eat, like it looks like so much, but it's never actually filling. So the first thing we have to do, if we want to be generous people, is don't trust in money. The second thing, and this second step is really closely linked to the first one in our minds and in Scripture, because if we can't trust in this thing that we all think we can trust in, that everyone says we can trust in, if we can't trust in money to make us secure, then what can we trust in? And Paul follows it up, talking to Timothy, still going here, and he follows that same logic. This is how he started, remember. We're just going to go back over this. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, like we talked about last week, and to be rich in good deeds, right? And to be generous and willing to share. That serving and generosity are not separate things. They are two parts of the same heart. We just become givers in word and in deed, in service and in generosity. If we trust in money, we are not the same people who can trust in God. If we trust in money for our security, for our happiness, then of course you can't be generous, because you can't let go of your happiness and security, right? What you trust in for life. But if we trust in God to provide for us, then we become generous and we can share with others. And this is the weird part about this whole thing, is because it is so easy to trust in money. You don't have to teach a five-year-old to trust in money. They get that. As soon as they get the concept of money, they got the idea of trust in money. You don't have to teach people to trust in money. We come by it honestly. We come by it naturally. And it is so hard to trust in God. It is work to trust in God. And God knows this about you. He knows it about me. And so God does, knowing this about us, God does this really neat thing. He knows that we struggle to trust in what we cannot see and feel and taste and touch, right? I think that's why he put the early church in community. And so we see generosity as always being in the church. It's always a communal effort. It is not something you as an individual do, but it is something that we as a community do. That they shared together, that we gave together. Justin Martyr, which you may or may not know, he's one of the early church fathers. So in 165 AD, like just, you know, about 100 years after the Apostle Paul, he is arrested. He is, like Paul, he is arrested. He's in prison. He's in Rome. He's having this long conversation with someone who's not a Christian. And we get recordings, written down parts of their writing back and forth. And this is what he said, describing what Christianity was like to a non-believer. He says, "We who used to value the acquisition of wealth and possessions more than anything else, now bring what we have into a common fund and share it with anyone who needs it." You see how they did that? We who used to trust in stuff and the acquisition of wealth, we now pull it together, and anyone who has a need, if it's you, if it's me, if it's him, doesn't matter. Anyone who has a need gets it. And he goes on to say, we used to hate and destroy one another. We refuse to associate with people of another race or country. Now, because of Christ, we live together with such people and pray for our enemies. All of these impossible things, loving enemies, associating with new and very different people, all this generosity. We don't do that as a standalone. We do that in community, that we need one another for that process. More than that, the early church was generous because they knew about the generosity that was extended to them. We just sang about it. Freely we have been given. Freely we have received, so freely we can give. And I'll just close with this, that generous people become generous people because they've experienced generosity. Now understand, just a second, unpack that just a second, that generous people become generous people because they've experienced generosity. Everyone here has been the recipient of generosity. Maybe your parents or grandparents or friends, but most certainly we have received the generosity of God. But we haven't all experienced the generosity that's been extended our way. We've received it, but we haven't experienced it. It's like the kid who grows up spoiled, who just gets everything given to them and cannot be grateful for anything. We just receive and receive and never conscious of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And for us to become generous people, we've got to have that gratitude, that gratefulness, that we too may become generous in return. And if this morning you want to be a follower of Jesus, to be a generous, giving, serving, loving follower of Jesus, and you need prayers for forgiveness, for strength, for encouragement, for help, if there's any way we can help you this morning, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?